Welcome to the podcast of Palmetto Baptist Church. Thank you for tuning in. We pray that the following message will help you connect, grow, and serve in your relationship with God and others.
If you have your Bibles, open them with me to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. I'm going to read the first 12 verses of James chapter 3. An unusual title to this message. It's called A Tongue Lashing for the Tongue. That's unusual, but that's exactly what James does here in James chapter 3. So let's read. Dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers in the church, for we who teach will be judged more strictly. Indeed, we all make many mistakes, for if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way. We can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth. And a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. In the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches. But a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. And among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness, corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. People can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It is restless and evil, full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. Does a spring of water bubble out with both fresh water and bitter water? Does a fig tree produce olives? Or a grapevine produce figs? No. And you can't draw fresh water from a salty spring. Let's pray. From the very beginning of your word, God, you showed us the power of the spoken word. When you said in the beginning, and God said, let us make man, and God said, let there be light, and God said, let there be, by the very act of your speaking, you told us that words have great power. They have the greatest power in the words you speak, but even our own words have power. For good and for evil. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us from this text to think about the words we use. In Jesus' name, amen. I heard the story about a Native American Indian chief one time who... This was after the Trail of Tears in the early 1800s, and they were on the Native American Indian Reservation, and the chief had a servant boy who worked with him during the day, worked for him during the day, and he sent that servant boy to the reservation marketplace where they sold meat and produce and so forth, the reservation grocery store, so to speak. And he told him, he says, I want you to go to the marketplace, and I want you to find the best piece of meat that the marketplace has to offer. And I want you to buy it. I'm giving you the currency you need. I want you to buy it and bring it back to me. And so the servant boy left him and went down to the marketplace, and he looked at all the produce, and he looked at all the meat that they had, and he couldn't make a decision. So finally, he went to the manager of the market, and he said, I need for you to point out to me the best piece of meat that's in this market. And so the manager went to the market aisle and he pulled out some meat and he wrapped it up, and the servant boy paid him for the meat and he brought it back to the chief. The chief opened it up and it was a tongue. Best piece of meat in the market was a tongue. Now, I don't know. I've had people try to convince me that tongues are good. I will never know. I will never know because I'm not going to eat one. They may be the best piece of meat for sure that's ever been. I will never know. I'm not eating a tongue. I would never get it down my mouth. It would be one of those pieces of meat that I chew and chew and chew and chew and gets bigger and bigger and bigger, so I'm not going to do that. But it was the best piece of meat in the marketplace. 2 days later, the chief, who must have felt like I did or do about tongues, he told the servant boy, he said, I want you to go back to the marketplace, and this time I want you to find the worst piece of meat in the marketplace. And I want you to buy it. Here's the currency, and bring it back to me. So the servant boy goes back to the market, and again, he can't decide, so he brings the manager over to him, and he says, can you give me not the best piece of meat, but the worst piece of meat in the market? And so the manager pulled out a piece of meat, and he wrapped it up, and he took the money for it and gave it to the servant boy. The servant boy came back, and the chief was eager to open up what would have been the worst piece of meat in the market, and it was a tongue. And the chief looked at him, the servant boy, and he says, what is this? 2 days ago, I told you to bring me the best piece of meat in the market, and you bring me back a tongue. Today, I tell you to bring me the worst piece of meat in the market, and you bring me back a tongue. What's the deal? And the servant boy says, well, you know, there's some people who are made very, very happy by the tongue, and then there are some folks who are made very, very unhappy by the tongue. It's both the best piece of meat and the worst piece of meat in the market. It's amazing what we can do with the tongue. We can build up, we can tear down, we can say wonderful things, we can say destructive things. I heard about a lady who went into the grocery store, and she went up to the boy who was, or the young man who was working in the produce aisle. He was restocking the produce, and she said, I would like to purchase a half head of lettuce. A half head of lettuce. And can you tell me where I can find a half head of lettuce? And the boy turned around and he looked at her really in a puzzled way. And so he left where he was and he went to the produce manager and said, and he didn't realize the woman was following him over to where the produce manager was. He goes up to the produce manager and he says, man, you will not believe this, but there's this old hag who is asking me for a half head of lettuce. And about that time, he turned around and saw that she was there, and he says, and this fine young lady wants the other half of that head of lettuce. The tongue. I remember when I was a boy, my mom would take my brother and me to the only pediatrician in Forsyth County. His name was Dr. Robert Dunn. And he was a legend up there, practiced into his mid-90s, incredible, incredible man. Member of the Methodist Church, he was a fixture in Forsyth County, and he was the picture of not only saving people's lives, but the picture of wisdom. And I can remember when my mom would take me to see Dr. Dunn, we would go in and he would sit me on table that was covered with disposable paper, and I would sit there, and he would come in and he would small talk with me for a little bit, and then he would pull out this thick popsicle stick. He said, now open up your mouth, stick your tongue out, and he would stick that popsicle stick way back in my mouth. I mean, I would almost gag. And he would look around in there, and then he'd pull this popsicle out. He said, open up your mouth, keep your tongue out. And for the longest, I never knew why he did that until many years later, I found out that by looking at the tongue, you can find out a lot about a person's health. You can find out a lot about a person's physical health, but by our tongues, meaning by the words we speak, the words we say, the words we write, the words we post, You can tell a whole lot about our spiritual condition as well. James was a pastor. If he is the person that a lot of folks think that he was, which was, if he was the half-brother of Jesus, we don't know for sure that he was. A lot of people believe he was. If he was the half-brother of Jesus, he was also the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. So it was a very influential church. It was the first major church, Christian church, in the world. And James was the pastor of that church by the time we get to Acts chapter 15. If it's the same person, he was a pastor of that church. Either way, this James, this writer, is a pastor. And a pastor wears many coats, meaning a pastor carries out many responsibilities. A pastor proclaims the gospel, the good news. Gospel means good news. The good news that while all of us are sinners and deserve death, Jesus died on the cross in our place and rose from the dead to give us life. And if we commit our lives to him, we can have eternal life as well. That's the gospel in a nutshell. The pastor proclaims the gospel. A pastor gives encouragement, practical encouragement. A pastor comforts and consoles at a time of grief or crisis. A pastor affirms. Someone, a young person comes up and you've been watching them grow up in the church, and that person comes up and says, I just feel that God's hand is on me. I feel like God is calling me into ministry. And a pastor can affirm that person. A pastor is often at the birth of babies, or if not at the birth, soon after the birth of babies. And that same pastor is able to dedicate those babies in a few weeks or months after that baby is born. A few years later, when that same baby who now becomes a child makes a profession of faith in Christ, it's usually the pastor who gets to baptize that person. And a pastor may get to betroth, marry that person to the person that they choose to love for the rest of their lives. And I'm sure that James, as a pastor, did all of these things. I know that he encouraged them and he tried to comfort them during their trials. The first 12 verses of James chapter 1, he indicates that they're in some sort of severe trial. He doesn't say what the trial was. But he takes time to say, hey, I realize you're in the trial. I want you to know that God is doing something in your trial. He wants to produce something in you, grow something in you, shape something in you during this trial. So persevere, stick with it, don't give up. He's encouraging them in the trial, a pastoral move. But in addition to comforting, communicating, counseling, marrying, burying, birthing, dedicating, there is an essential part of what a pastor does that is probably the most uncomfortable thing that a pastor can do. And yet, if a pastor doesn't do it, that pastor can be accused of failing to do his or her duty. And what I'm talking about is what I call something being prophetic. A pastor, as a preacher, must be prophetic. Now, prophetic, when most people think about prophet or prophecy or being prophetic, they think of Old Testament. They think, well, that prophecy is predicting the future. Well, that's not what I'm talking about. And while the Old Testament prophets did predict the future, that wasn't the main thing they did. The main thing they did in being prophetic was to confront God's people in the Old Testament and prophets in the New Testament too with their own beliefs, their own culture. And so you read any of the prophets, from the minor prophets to Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and while yes, they would spend time offering hope and comfort, Isaiah did that, although he didn't do it until chapter 40. In all of his 66 chapters, he doesn't offer the comfort till chapter 40. The first 39, he's offering confrontation. And being prophetic means that you confront the culture. And it's not the culture out there, although the culture out there needs to be confronted. But when you read the prophets, and I encourage you to read them, what culture did they confront? They confronted the culture in God's people. You see, the people out there aren't coming in here are coming in any church building to hear a message. It's God's people, for the most part, who are coming inside to hear a message. And we all hope that it's a message of hope. We all hope it's a message that we can affirm, that we can agree with. And most of the time it is. I'm thankful for that. But sometimes it's not. Sometimes it is a confrontational message, and it is meant to challenge where we are, challenge our current beliefs, challenge our current stances on different things. And it's not necessarily to make people change their stances or their beliefs. That's not the purpose of it, although that can happen. Sometimes when a pastor, as being prophetic, challenges your beliefs or challenges your mindset, it forces you to go back, reevaluate it, rethink it, and it can result in the solidifying, the fortifying, the strengthening of the stance that you have. That's a good thing. But sometimes it will cause us to rethink where we are and realize that what we thought, what our attitude was about a certain thing up until that time was really somewhat misguided, and we either need to change it or it needs to be modified and adjusted. And so here we are in the letter of James, and outside of the first 12 verses that deal with him helping them during their trials, the whole rest of it is prophetic. It's confrontation. For instance, from reading James, we find out that there were people who were giving into temptations, and once they gave into it, they blamed God for it, and James had to confront them about that. That's chapter 1. Before you leave chapter 1, evidently there are people who that they have the wrong idea, an absolutely totally wrong idea about what Christian ministry is all about, and so he has to confront them with that. You get into chapter 2, there are those who feel like following Jesus on the one hand and discriminating against people who are not like us on the other hand are compatible. And James says, no, it's not. It's not compatible at all. There are other people who said, evidently, man, I remember on a certain Sunday night in August 1972, I gave my life to Jesus. I got my ticket to heaven, and therefore, ever since that time, it doesn't matter what I do with my life. I can say anything. I can do anything, and it really doesn't matter because I have my ticket. And James says, if you think that's Christian faith, you have missed the mark. That's chapter 2. Evidently, according to James chapter 2, there were those who said, hey, I received Jesus as my Savior, and there are certain good things I believe. I believe there's one God. I believe God sent his son Jesus to die for my sins. I believe Jesus rose from the dead. And I believe that whenever I receive Jesus as in my Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to live with me. I believe all those things. And James says, it's good that you believe those things, really good. Those things are essential. But he says, you know what? Satan also believes all those things. So it's going to take more. He's confronting them. In another chapter, he talks about rich people abusing poor people. And he really gets after them. So in every chapter, after chapter 1, verse 12, James is prophetic, meaning he confronts their culture. It's risky. It makes people mad. It can make people leave. Being angry is not a bad thing. It really is not. The problem is what we do with anger and how long we hold to it. Paul said in Ephesians, he says, be angry, but don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your uncontrolled and undealt with anger, he says. So really, when we are angry over something that a pastor or preacher or teacher says, we need to stop and rethink. Is there truth in what's being said? Is there something I need to modify? Or is there something that I need to rethink, but that I need to believe more strongly? Because that could be the case. James is confrontational. And I noticed that in every single chapter of this book, including chapter 1, he deals with people's words. I've pastored almost consecutively since 1983. And then my dad, I was with him part of the time during his 50 years of pastoring. And I can honestly say that not all, but most of the major conflicts that occur among God's people occur because of words. And so James deals with his congregation's words. He's not alone. The whole Bible talks a lot about words. Psalm 34, verse 13, keep your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking deceit. Psalm 141:3, set a guard, Lord, over my mouth. You see, we need face masks for more than just COVID. We need face masks for our words. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Proverbs 12:18, there's one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath. A harsh word stirs up anger. Proverbs 15:4, a gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Proverbs 17:28, even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. I don't know too many fools who keep silent. Proverbs 21, verse 23, whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. Ephesians 4:29, Paul says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Again, Paul, Titus, a young pastor, chapter 3, verse 2, to speak evil of no one, avoid quarreling, be gentle, show perfect courtesy toward all people. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Jesus in Matthew 12, beginning with verse 33, Jesus says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. How can you speak good when you're evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. The evil person out of the evil treasure brings forth evil. And I tell you, he says, what's this? On the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. The day of judgment is going to last a long time. Matthew 15:11, Jesus, it is not what goes in the mouth that defiles a person, it's what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person. So James is going to spend every chapter in his book talking about the tongue. I was thinking the other day as I was studying James's letter, if he were living today, what would he say? Because I can envision, for instance, Paul, if he were living today, there's some things that he might word differently, say differently. For instance, about slavery, I think he would say something differently. But I'm reading James, and I'm thinking, if James were alive today, and if he were preaching at our church today, what would he say? And you know what I think he would say? I think he would say exactly what he's saying now. Because his message is a word that we just keep missing. I just keep missing. I keep getting it wrong or not doing it at all. I heard the story of an old man who was spread a bunch of rumors about his neighbor. Said his neighbor had stolen from him. Said his neighbor was a thief. And he told enough people that finally it got around to the authorities, and the authorities came and arrested the neighbor, put him in jail. He had to make bond. And then some weeks later, they brought him to trial, and he was in for trial, and in the trial, he was proved innocent of what he'd been accused of. And so after he was found innocent, the neighbor then sued the old man who had falsely accused him of theft. And the old man was brought to court, and he was found guilty, and the judge ask him to explain his actions, and the man said this. He says, well, he said, they were just comments. They really didn't harm anybody. And the judge says, tell you what we're going to do. Tomorrow, we're going to set the sentencing for tomorrow morning. So I want you to go home tonight, and I want you to take a piece of paper, and I want you to write down for me every single thing that you said that's falsely against your neighbor. I want you to write down everything. And so the man agreed to do that, and the judge said, and when you come back tomorrow for the sentencing, on the way here, I want you to rip up that piece of paper into tiny pieces, and as you come to court, I want you to drop it on the ground. And he did. He went home, took a piece of paper, wrote down everything that he'd said falsely against the neighbor, and the next morning he got up and he walked to the courthouse, and he would tear the piece of paper into shreds and he would drop it. And while they were in court, a storm came up with wind and rain, and he stood before the judge. The judge said, well, did you go home and write down all the things you'd said? And he says, yeah, I did. And he said, on the way here, did you tear it up into little pieces, drop it on the ground? He says, yeah, I did. And he says, well, before I give you the sentence, I want you to go back out and gather all the pieces together that you threw out. And the man says, Your Honor, I can't do that. The wind has blown them away. The wind has deteriorated them, and I don't know where to find them. And the judge said, in the same way, your simple, as you call them, comments destroyed the honor of a man to such an extent that you're not able to fix it. You probably heard about the frogs who were jumping through the forest. Did you hear about that? A whole bunch of frogs jumping through the forest. I don't know how many of them there were, but a bunch of them. And as they were going through the forest, they didn't see this big, deep hole. And two of the frogs fell down in the hole. And when they got down there, they started jumping, trying to get out. And they couldn't jump high enough to get out of the hole. And their friends gathered around the hole, and they looked down. They said, y'all are as good as dead. There's not a frog alive who can jump out of that hole. Y'all are as good as dead. All the way, they circle the opening of the hole, and all of them saying, you're just good as dead. You might as well just, you're just good as dead. And they kept jumping and kept jumping. And finally, one of the frogs concluded that his friends were right, and finally he stopped jumping, and sure enough, he went over to the side of the bottom of the hole and he died. The other one just kept jumping. They said, man, you're crazy. You are wasting your time. You're as good as dead. You might as well get over there with your friend, because he's dead and you're going to die too. But he kept jumping, and over time he built up enough strength in his legs that he literally did what they said he couldn't do. He jumped out of the hole and up on the side of the ground. And his friend said, did you not hear anything we said? We said that you're as good as dead. What they didn't know was that frog was deaf. And while his friend heard all of their discouragement, the deaf frog, he saw them up on the top doing this and saying stuff, and he thought they were encouraging him to keep jumping. It's interesting what the tongue can do. It indeed does have the power of life and the power of death. Dr. Dunn said, stick out your tongue. Oh, I see what's wrong. I heard about a pastor, preacher, to whom it was made aware that a deacon in his church had a cussing problem. Any of you cuss? Deacon had a cussing problem. And the pastor had a problem with it, and so he thought it wasn't a good example, good witness for the church. So he made an appointment to go sit down with the deacon to try to talk with him about his cussing problem, and he decided that probably one of the best ways to talk with him was to go fishing. So they got together and got their rods and reels, got on a boat, and they went out on a lake, and they were fishing. And while they were talking, the preacher hooked a fish. And for about what had to be 8 or 10 minutes, he just struggled and wrestled with whatever fish it was. And he would reel it in a little bit, and he'd struggle. He'd reel it in a little bit more, and finally the deacon came over to his side of the boat, and they pulled it in. And when they could see the fish, when it was close enough to where they could see the fish, the preacher said, "Man, that's the biggest fish I have ever caught." And the deacon said, "Well, it's one of the biggest fish that I've ever seen." And so they kept reeling it in, got a little bit closer, and right about the time they were going to grab the fish wiggled off the hook and went away. And it made the preacher so mad. He turned to the deacon and he says, "Man, somebody needs to say something." Sometimes something needs to be said. And sometimes God gives us what needs to be said. John Lewis died Friday night. He said this: "Do not get lost in a sea of despair. Be hopeful. Be optimistic. For our struggle is not the struggle of a day or a week or a month or even a year. It is the struggle of a lifetime." Then he said, "Never, ever be afraid to make some noise and get in good trouble, necessary trouble. Not violent trouble, but speaking up in ways that confront all of us with our mindset." James encourages us to use our words to build up each other rather than to tear down one another. And let me tell you why he does that. He does that because James was convinced that true Christ followers build each other up rather than tear each other down. But of course, James wasn't the one who needed convincing, was he? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you love us. You love us unconditionally. But your love for us doesn't always mean that you tell us what we want to hear, although I like it when you tell us what we want to hear. Your love for us compels you to confront us in ways that either solidify what we believe or force us to modify what we believe. I pray, Lord, that we, all of us, would become better listeners to you. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.